Last week, what did we gain? I know what I gained. I know what you gained. What did you get out of last week's session? I don't even want to call it a session or a study. I want to call it a session. What did you get? What did you come away with?
I came away with saw what the evil he was doing, what he thought God wanted him to do, which is was not my perception before last night. I didn't know he was still so fervent for God was that he was doing those things, his name exclusively.
Yeah, I think what Mosey was getting at is everything Saul did, he did for God. As we read in the latter, I think it was chapter 26 of Acts, he says, "I thought I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which things I did." That might be in chapter 22, but I think it's 26. Okay? So he wasn't malicious, but he was fervent. He was, how did he call himself, violent, aggressively violent. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, he said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he wasn't blaspheming God, but he was speaking. Blasphemy means to speak against. He was blaspheming Jesus, causing people to denounce him, reject their faith, to causing them to blaspheme. He says, "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor." You know what that word persecutor means? The Greek word persecutor. It means one who is chasing somebody with the intent of overtaking and doing harm. And so whether it is physically running after somebody or just preparing a mental case, the idea is to overtake and harm. Persecutor and a violent aggressor. So that's who I was. That's who I was. But he did it because he thought he had to. So what we try to do is focus in on what is it about him that God would choose to be his voice among the Gentiles. I mean, that was the point of the study last week, wasn't it? Want to read something out of Isaiah chapter 49. This is one of those passages that I just hoard to myself. Talking to Isaiah, God Yahweh is talking to the servant Messiah. He's talking to Messiah. He said, "Now says verse 5, now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." So this is Messiah talking to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to it. For I am honored in the sight of Yahweh. And my God is my strength. He says, and here's Yahweh speaking to the Messiah now, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make a light of the nations. Now, what reason I went there is because we're thinking about Paul, and I want you to look over here what Paul said. In Acts 13, here's what Paul said in Acts 13. I'm going to look at this is after Paul made that wonderful sermon in Antioch of Pisidia, and he started to warn them in verse 40, "Take heed, therefore." Now, he's warning his audience because he's reading his audience and he's noticing the hostility in his audience, the resistance, the I mean, we're going to get you, Paul, in his audience. He says, "You take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone would describe it to you." This, of course, quotation from Habakkuk of the pending invasion of Babylon, of Jerusalem by Babylon, the pending invasion in the days of Paul, and it was by Rome. So you guys better pay attention. So the thing that Habakkuk talked about of ancient Jerusalem doesn't come upon you now of modern Jerusalem, modern then. And so Paul met with some resistance with the Jews. That's the point I was trying to get to there. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept saying that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So there were some people that really wanted to hear it, but the Jews didn't. See? Now, when the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Stay with this stuff. And the next Sabbath, nearly the entire city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and contradicting things spoken by Paul and blasphemy. So they're trying to do what Paul had done previously. See, they were trying to stop the message. Okay? And so, verse 46, Acts 13:46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Remember what he said in Galatians or Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay. So here he said it was necessary that the word should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourself eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now watch all of that build up for verse 47. Remember, we just read Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the fallen of Israel, of Judah, and bring back or to gather back the faithful of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nation. Remember that in Isaiah 49. Now look here. For this, thus the Lord has commanded us. Paul is saying this. Thus the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Paul saw that he was the fulfillment of the beginning of Messiah's mission. So he took Isaiah 49, 6, which was clearly about Messiah, and applied it to his mission. Always keep that in mind. Why would God choose such a man as Saul, as violent and as aggressive as he was, to be the extension of Messiah in that ancient world? Why would he do that?
Because he knew his heart.
You want to expand on that? Samsung SM dash
That's Mary.
S
Sorry. It's Mary. I
anyway.
got a new phone.
I could tell by the voice.
Marty. Anyway,
Expand
so
on that.
yeah, he was dedicated to God. There was no question in his fervor and his love for God. He was just misguided.
Dedicated to God fervently and passionately adhering to the word of God as he understood it. See, we pointed out that he probably had a misunderstanding of the impact of Deuteronomy 13, of stone those who would lead you away from God. And that's why he was doing what he's doing. He thought he had to, and he did. Okay? Now, what are you going to, if you got a guy like that who and we're going to see something said to him today. I think it's in chapter 26 of Acts, and we mentioned it last week. Why? It's hard to kick against the goats. Jesus said to him, it's hard to kick against the goats. There was something goading Paul, or Saul at the time, something goading him. Goad, not T. He turned out to be the greatest of all time, the goat of evangelism. There was something goading him. What was it? What do you think it was? What was goading Paul as he was passionately, fervently, and violently forcing Christians to blaspheme raising and voting against him when they were being stoned to death. What was goading him? His
But they might be wrong.
his
What?
passion for the law.
These are good comments. Yes, Michael, say it again.
His passion for the law.
That was goading him?
Yeah.
Could be.
Because of
my thought.
his fervor
Go ahead.
because of the false teachers that were trying to bless, that he thought were blaspheming God, were the true Israel.
It says it's good for you to kick against the goads. And of course, the picture is a sharp stick poking a donkey or an ox in the buttocks. And the ox, to try to get it to go in a certain direction, and the ox kicking against that because it doesn't like the prick of it. Okay, so the thing that was trying to move Paul in a direction he wasn't going, that he was kicking against. Linda?
I surely heard about the
Okay, maybe he has, but even if he has, he's passionately persecuting Christians.
But he's got a doubt. Yeah.
What word? Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to focus in on. What is it that's pricking him? Okay, all of these are really great comments. My thought,
he's kicking
and I
against
present
God.
this honestly. Yeah, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Right? But he didn't know he's kicking against God. But here's a thought for you, and I may be wrong. This is one that I generated for myself, that he was seeing in the people he was putting to death a zeal for God that was like his. He was seeing a passion for God that none of his fellow Jews had. These people had. They were willing to die for their faith. These other guys, and Paul's killing them. And he remembered that he was killing them, even when he wrote 1 Timothy. Well, remember he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." And 1 Timothy was this. There was 1 Timothy and then Titus and 2 Timothy. That was the last book he wrote. And shortly after he wrote 2 Timothy, they killed him. So this is right down at the end of his life. And he still was remembering what it was like when he was persecuting Christians. So there was something about Paul that said, that's the kind of person I want to be. But they've got, and yet they're wrong. And so it was, he was, what's the word? Conflicted. All I could think of was convicted, but conflicted. And you know, your thoughts were right too, but in my mind, I see Paul seeing the face of people who would rather die than give up their faith. And that's who he was. That's who he was. So what do they have? What am I missing? And going passionately, because like he said in Timothy, he was doing it ignorantly. So that brings us then to today's considerations, and that is, what do you see about Paul's conversion experience that gives you an insight into his character? I call it the Paul Project. That's what I call this 14 weeks. But we might have called it Profiling Paul. That would have been another good title. Profiling. We're trying to ascertain, determine, build a character profile of why he went from being the chief of sinners to the most effective evangelist of his day, the goat of evangelism. So, Mo, in your studies, did you get into the process of profiling people?
We would definitely study and pick apart behaviors, and which behaviors were like healthy and unhealthy.
Yeah.
You definitely learn to read people, and you would pick up on for.
Well, then I want a lot of your help in this as we go through and see what Paul did and what Paul said and in circumstances and how he responded. We get a look into that character, don't we? Okay. So Well, first of all, let's go to Galatians 1. There's two places in the new t in the writings where Paul himself mentions his conversion or the events around it, and one place in Acts where he two places in Acts where he tells the story, and one place in Acts where Luke tells the story. So we're going to start with Paul's two external to Acts comments, Galatians 1 and 1 Timothy 1, and then we'll look at the three Acts stories, narratives. Okay, so Galatians 1:11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. It was probably about a 3-year stint, I think we learn in Acts, or maybe it's in Corinthians, that Paul was away from Jerusalem and then came back through about 3 years in the Arabia area. What did you pick up from this? Just some things that speak to the character of Paul. What was he like? Now, what he's doing here is he's assuring the Galatians that he's not just mimicking some message that he heard from other people, that they can consider his message true because of the, how should we say, because of the extreme change that he made. I was extremely zealous for this, and now I'm doing this. You can look at my conversion as proof that my message is reliable. Okay? Thoughts?
Well, I think that they have already heard of him as he acknowledges and doing this horrible thing, and now preaching it. I don't know where exactly in Paul's life, Galatians, as I imagine it's some long time after he was doing those things, this link of events. So it was memorable, and to see him totally changed now. My vision of Paul in his later years is kind of feeble. Something that's wrong with his eyes, some physical disfigurement, maybe a lot more humble, but still, I guess he would be still zealous and probably still pretty animated during speeches.
Okay. Notice what he said in verse 11. My message is not according to man. So we get that drilled down. I don't care what people think. I'm telling you what God said. Now, as you go through your life, it's going to be really important that you put little weight, if any, on what people say or think about your beliefs. You're only concerned about what God says. Not according to man, but according to God. And you see, once again, we're not going to belabor this, but you see once again there in verses 13 and 14 how passionate he was about his persecution. And we learn from that and remind ourselves that what he's dealing with is the intense fervor he had to be right with God. I think this is what God wants me to do. This was not Paul saying, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to get you for it. He's saying, I don't think what you're doing is pleasing to God, and I'm going to try to wipe it out. So there's a big difference than being ego-driven and relationship with God-driven. And I want you to see that as well. Okay? And so in 16, God, he says he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now, that tells me a lot. Not only, Ellen, I don't just see that as says, I get to tell you about his son. I get to show you his son. He's going to reveal his son in me, not through me, but in me. Okay. And that pick up again the Isaiah 49, 6, and 13. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, he said to Messiah in Isaiah. But Paul says he appointed me to do that. And so you're going to see him in me. Do you remember what he said in, I'm kind of getting ahead of ourselves because we're going to pick up Corinthians in a couple weeks. But in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11, verse 1, be ye imitators of me as I also am Christ. It's just you're seeing Christ in me. All right. Any other thoughts on the Galatians reading?
This one said to me, it's the New Standard, English Standard Version. I was looking up on the interlinear.
Okay. In me, to me, it probably is without a defining preposition. This is more technical than I wanted to get, but the Greek noun me would be in a case of nominative, genitive, ablative, locative, instrumental, dative, or accusative. So it would be in one of those cases. And you could tell which case it was in by the ending that the word had. But sometimes there'll be a preposition like an, en means in, or by, soon means with. And this probably doesn't have a preposition. That's why an English standard would give it to me, and a New American Standard was in me. Let's not get bogged down in that. Okay. God was pleased to use me to reveal his son. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17, he says, I thank Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So, what do you pick out of this one? Look at verse 12 and I say, God considered me faithful. I was doing bad stuff. I was doing wrong stuff for the right reasons. God saw the right reasons, not the wrong stuff. He's merciful. I was ignorant, but he considered me faithful, a man who would do as things that were against the goads because he thought that's what he had to do. Sometimes we'll find people as well, I don't know. That's a little bit tough. That is going to have some kickback on me. The people aren't going to accept me if I do that. And so even though I think I should, I won't because I don't want to face the consequences. Paul says, God considered me faithful. He considered me faithful in that I was doing the things that hurt me to do because I thought they were the right things to do. Now, when you got a person like that, you got somebody you can use. Oh, that reminds me of General Patton. The story goes that there was this private who was walking along, well, battle weary, probably hadn't slept in a couple of days, just walk along step after step. Patton's on and says, Sonny, you're doing fine, but you need to go that way. He didn't tell him the wrong way. He praised him for doing fine and then pointed him in the right direction. Well, that's what God did with Saul.
That's another thing that I kind of we got out of that was, thinking about the previous lesson or study was that he was taught by one of the highest,
Yes.
ranking officials in the land. So for him to be as educated as he was from that high official, how could he be wrong in thinking that what he's doing is right? Because he had that status. And, even though he was so sure that he was doing what he was supposed to, he was acting ignorantly and in unbelief.
Right. Now, I want to address the first piece of your comment, and that is the mind of God is so massive, it's really easy to get lost thinking you're found. But how do I know that, there are good men today that deeply disagree on certain teachings? Okay. Unfortunately, those will use that as a reason to disavow or separate rather than see what God saw. Man, you're passionate about my word, you're just mistaken about it. Okay, so how could Paul be mistaken? Because Gamaliel was mistaken. They draw conclusions and use conclusions as the base for next conclusions. And without examining the conclusion that is the base for the next conclusion, you don't see that that second conclusion could possibly be wrong. And so the idea of being willing to examine and throw away what's wrong, even though you're passionate about it, is a key factor. And that's one that we're going to see that Paul had. He was willing to throw away everything he had in order to find the truth. And we got people who will hold on to their conclusions because that's their treasure. Jesus talked in Matthew 13 about being willing to throw away your treasures if you're a diligent student. So that's what Paul had. He was willing to throw away something he was passionate about because he learned the truth. I did these things ignorantly in unbelief, and he was merciful. I wonder how many things I do ignorantly because I misconcluded about the scriptures. That's why I keep on reading those. Iron out the little words in my belief system. Okay. Chapter 9 is where Luke tells a story about Paul. Chapter 22 and 26 is where Paul tells a story about Paul. A lot of this is going to seem repetitive, so I just really like reading the scriptures and letting them talk. Verse 1, now Saul, he hasn't changed his name yet. By chapter 22, his name will change. But not yet. Saul still breathing threats and murder. Have you noticed that each one of these narratives so far starts with the idea of how violent Paul was? And on purpose, the ability of God to change a man's heart, the mercy of God not to hold him accountable for mistakes he's made, very important to Paul to bring that forward. Now, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, about 140 miles away, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see intent there and purpose. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I'm going to stop right there in that piece of the reading, and let's just kind of whip out our conclusions on this. What are you thinking?
Okay. Well, I think it's kind of interesting how you said, "Who are you, Lord?" But yeah, are you really that?
Well, Lord is a general term that you would use to address any superior. Doesn't mean he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Something about it, you're my superior. But I think I think that's a really great catch. That there was a humility that recognized there's somebody here more important than me. Somebody I'm answering to. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, try to imagine traveling along in the desert, walking along. Some people picture him being on a horse. That's about as bogus as it can be, because they led him by the hand. They didn't put him back up on any kind of animal. He wasn't on an animal. He didn't fall off an animal. He was knocked to the ground by the brilliance of the light and the boom of the voice. And it just floored him. And so he had this acknowledgement that you're saying he saw Jesus before he was blinded by this. But I know he saw Jesus because he said, "I saw Jesus." He didn't just see a bright light, but we just read in Galatians, he appeared to me so that I could preach his son. So he saw Jesus, and but he didn't know who he was. Okay, might have been an angel, might have been God himself, who knows what some superior being. And he said, "I'm Jesus, persecuting me." But okay, so he's had that encounter. Then what happened? He got eight. Pardon? Not back to Jerusalem. They took him to Damascus. He finished his journey to Damascus. How close he was to Damascus, we're not told. It does say, as he was approaching Damascus, it wasn't just as he was going to it, but as he was approaching, gives you the idea, me the idea anyway, that he was fairly close. But he took him on into Damascus. Then what? You're gonna hear what you need to do, okay?
Gonna say not just all that happened, but that the other men obviously didn't have the same experience he did. He realized he had the same experience.
Yeah, now they saw the light and they heard the voice, but they didn't hear the voice. Now they heard there's a voice, but they couldn't make out what it was saying. And the dread of the situation was on them as well as him. Yeah. Okay. What else? What about Paul? That's what we're focusing on. His response, his reaction. Jesus, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Go into the city and it'll be told you what to do. So what did he do? He went into the city, okay? And he was going there anyway. But I think he got the idea that going there to persecute Christians was not the goal of this guy that just appeared to me. Okay? And so he went anyway. But what else? There's a little piece more here. He was blinded, went to the city, didn't eat or drink. How long? 3 days. Didn't eat or drink for 3 days.
And was
This was
blinded.
something that was on his mind. Yes, Michael, go ahead.
He was without sight for 3 days also.
Yeah. But that's something he couldn't change. But he could eat if he wanted to. He could drink if he wanted to. And he didn't eat and he didn't drink. In fact, next verse says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias or Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight," which, by the way, you can still find in the streets of Damascus, the street called Straight, "and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." So he's fasting and praying. Tells you what about him?
Was still reaching out to God.
Still reaching out to God. His relationship with God might seem to him to be in peril. You're persecuting me. Huh? And we'll learn from 26, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So something was already goading him. And now, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, he knew who he was persecuting. He's putting Christians to death. But Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Wow. That put Jesus in a totally different position for Saul. What I really want you to do is notice his response to that change of concept of who Jesus was. He was not the false prophet, Deuteronomy 13, that he should be putting people following him to death. He was not that. He was this being raised from the dead that was talking to him. Notice what he does with that information. Fast and praise. What next? Yeah, what next? So my mission, I've got the letter in my pocket from the high priest. My mission is scrub. What now? You see this mindset, this attitude in the heart of Saul. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And hopefully, I mean, he knows what he's been doing. He's fasting and praying for three solid days. You suppose that the enormity of what has crashed us. What have I done? Have you ever been there? What have I done? And you haven't done anything like what he did. But what must be going on in his mind? That's why we could read in 1 Timothy that the mercy of God, it was ignorant and unbelief, and he found me faithful. And this massive forgiveness. What have I done? Okay? So Ananias said, "Yeah, I know about this guy. He's here. I know what he did in Jerusalem, and he's here to kill us." And Paul and the Lord, verse 15, said, "Go, he's a chosen instrument of mine." I get stuck every time I read that and say, I wonder if I am a chosen instrument in God's hand. And what about you? You know, and it doesn't have to be great and grandiose like Paul. I labored more abundantly than all of them. It can be the faithfulness in your own personal ministry, whatever that is, raising your children, raising your grandchildren. You're not wearing your grandma there today. But just faithfulness in whatever it might be. All right. So a chosen instrument of mine, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I look at that. I chuckle a little bit. I know that Paul was going to hear about what it was going to cost him. Do you suppose he already knew what it might cost him? But you're shaking your head, yes, why?
Again, from his old studies, I imagine he's fairly familiar with an encounter with God. If, like, he gets that encounter with God, he realizes all the murders, and not just murders, but trying to make people blaspheme, all the horrible things he did to all those people that God loved, right? And just, like, you know, in human terms, we do not have laws that equate to serial killers, right? Like, we put those people to death.
Yeah.
It's only through God's mercy that he would be saved. So, he's
going to
have to do whatever
happens. Yeah. I'm going to show him how much things he must suffer. Do you suppose that when Paul changed that persecution against Christians has vanished, did he know the Jewish passion and hatred toward Christians? Did he know that? And now he's changing sides? What's that mean? He's going to face the same. He's going to face the same aggression he was just perpetrated.
He knows the aggravated violence that he was causing those, and yeah. Knows that now he's going to be a party.
Yeah. Yeah. It's in there. The round table. Okay. So I'm going to show him. He's my chosen instrument. I'm going to let him suffer. And the reason I'm focused on that is that here it was Paul willing to accept that. because of the truth. It says in verse 18, when Ananias laid his hands on him, he got up immediately, that he regained his sight and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. I like the order there. I mean, the scales fell off. He didn't say, "Man, I am hungry. Let me eat something." He says, "I want to get baptized. I want to, right now." But what, in your mind, what is the point and purpose of baptism? Why did Paul put that in front of taking food? Any thoughts? I like that word. This is my commitment. I don't want to wait to make this commitment. I'm committing my life. I'm going to get this taken care of, and then I'll go eat. And he did. Okay. In chapter 22, Paul is telling his own story. I'm looking at the clock, and we're not going to get 22 and 26. Not going to be able to read it all, but most of it is similar. Look there in verse, I think it's 3. I was born a Jew, yeah. As educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law, zealous for God, just like you guys. But then on his way to Damascus, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? And he said, go to Damascus. And he was led by the hand to those who are with me into Damascus. Again, not back home, but on to Damascus. And Ananias says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. You'll be a witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And we saw this in Galatians when we looked at the Galatians 1 passage. Paul used his conversion as proof that his message was from God. Who else could change him like that? Okay. Any Christian that would try to change without God's intervention would happen. Would face what? Death or imprisonment or persecution, blasphemy, renunciation of Jesus. Any Christian who tried to get close to Paul would be like trying to stick your hand into the meat grinder and pull out something. You're just going to lose your hand. But God got to him, and that's what changed it. Okay? So, he says, he used that experience, see right here, in verse 14. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth, and you will be a witness. This conversion experience is what Paul used to persuade people that Jesus was the Christ. He couldn't use the argument that Peter used. Well, what argument was that? What argument did Peter use? I saw him die. I saw him buried. I saw the empty tomb. That was Peter's argument. The empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus. Paul's argument was different. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me there. Okay? And so, why did he delay? Get up, get baptized, wash away your sins, call on his name. And so he did. Now, he came back to Jerusalem. And when he got back to Jerusalem, Barnabas took hold of him and said, this guy really did come to Jesus. And that's back in chapter 9. But this is what he said. And I want to read here at the beginning of verse 18. I saw him saying to me, that I was in the temple praying, and I saw him saying to him, get up, make a hurry, get it done quickly. They'll not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they know about me. They know how that I used to imprison and persecute. And when Stephen's blood was shed, I was standing there. And he said, go, because I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. So God says, they're not going to listen to you. Your testimony is not going to convince them. I want you to go to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you a light to die. And Paul says, that's my theme verse. He sent me out here to represent him to the Gentiles. Okay. Any thoughts on chapter 22? There's a lot of repetition, but there's a couple things there that I wanted you to see. Again, in verse 14, the choice of God. I want you. I want you. I want you to know me and hear see me and hear from me and go out and tell people about me. You know, Paul had an experience that I'll never have. But Paul's message that I can carry. I can retell his testimony. I can retell Peter's testimony and say, this is the testimony that persuaded people in the first century. It was true then, it's still true. What do you think about it? To get them to deal with the evidence, not just with the emotions. All right, go ahead.
You can't say that you'll never have, you might have.
No, because I never did what he did. I don't have to have that kind of miraculous intervention to turn my life around 180 degrees instantly. It just won't happen. Okay, 26. Here's Paul making a defense. He was making a defense before the Jews in chapter 22. He's making a defense before King Agrippa here in chapter 26. And Agrippa says, you're permitted to speak for yourself. And so, because I'm happy to speak because I know that you know what's going on. He says in verse 5, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. So again, we get to see the intense strictness of Paul wanting to do the right thing the right way. Okay? It's not necessarily a good thing, but it's a good thing. It's not necessarily going to take you where you want to go, but it gives you the kind of heart that God is looking for. I was strict in my adherence to the word. As I saw what it said, I did what it said. Now, God is not looking for some loosey-goosey, feel-goody type of person. God can't use a guy like that nearly as effectively as he can use a fellow like Paul here was. Strict attention to what God wants. That doesn't matter what I want. It does matter what God wants. And if I have it in my heart that I want to know what God wants, so I know what to do, then God has something he can work with. He did here with Paul. Okay? Now he said in verse 7, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God 9 days. So there were people like Paul that was trying to attain the hope that God laid out before them. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Now, Paul's contention was the raising up of Jesus was the raising up of new Israel. The hope of Israel was to be raised back up and have a king and a new covenant and walk with God again. And I'm preaching that in Jesus, and they're hoping for the same thing I was hoping for, and I'm showing that that's what it is. The Sunday, we're going to have a conversation about hope. We're going to have a group discussion about hope. And I just want you to think, what do you hope for? Now, Israel hoped for a return to the glory days of King David. They hoped for righteousness in the land. And Paul says, that's what I am presenting in Jesus Christ. So then I thought to myself, I had to do many things. See, I'm for the same hope that they're for. And therefore, I thought I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I did. Now, what do you call a fellow who does what he thinks he has to do? Conscientious.
Conviction.
He kept a good conscience, right? That's just what I did. And so not only did I lock up saints in prison, and but I also received authority from the chief priest. And when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them off in all the synagogues, this is giving us a little more detail than perhaps we want. Paul is going into synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. Wait a minute. What are Christians doing in the synagogues? They were Jewish Christians in the synagogues. They're studying the law.
They were still, yeah.
The only information they had. And Paul says, I can find them in there. And I went in there and I found them. And what are they doing in there? They're worshiping God and they're studying God and they're learning his word probably more fervently than they ever had in the past. And I fought against him. I persecuted him. I tried to force him to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at him. I kept pursuing him even to foreign cities. And on the way, and here down in verse 14, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Get up. He said, here's what I want to get to, verse 17. 16. I have appeared to you to appoint a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear. We know he went and spent about 3 years in the Arabian desert area, deserted area. He has also appeared to him several times in the book of Acts that we know. You're going to be a witness and rescuing you from the people and from the Gentile. Now, remember what we read earlier? I want you to tell him all the things he's going to suffer. Okay? He's going to suffer a lot. But he also said, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to rescue you from it. I'm going to rescue you from it. Read in, is it 2 Corinthians 11? I think it is. Where Paul has this great litany of all the things he suffered. And everyone God rescued him from it, rescued him from it, all except for the last one, where he was being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith. Okay? And so it says here in verse, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now God, Jesus saying, this is what I want to do. Notice now the people aspect here. I'm sending you, and you're going to suffer, but I'm sending you so they can have life, so they can turn, so they may receive forgiveness of sins. As we go through the letters of Paul, we're going to see more and more the tenderheartedness that he has, the yearning that he has, the willingness to sacrifice himself for others that he has, like Jesus on the cross. And so you're going to open their eyes so they can turn, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance. And so, 19, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring to those in Damascus first. Pick up on that thought. First of all, I said, I didn't prove disobedient, which a double negative means what? He was obedient, yeah. But prove disobedient. That was my life. My life was the testimony, was the proof of my obedience. Okay, the things I did, I kept declaring, even though, and we'll read in Corinthians, while he was testifying in Damascus, the king of Damascus tried to kill him. And he escaped in a basket over the wall. This guy, advancing in Judaism beyond his peers, advancing. I mean, he had the stars in sight. To be faithful to Jesus, he starts preaching a thing that could get him killed. And they let him down ignominiously in a basket out the window at dark, so he can get out of the city. He was a fugitive on the land for Jesus. Festus said in verse 24, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking words of sober truth. The king knows about all these things. He knows what's been going on. He knows, and he believed prophets. King Agrippa, Paul said, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And I'm just showing you what the prophets said would be. What do you see right there? Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. What do you see? Remember, we're doing a profile of Paul. What do you see?
connecting with the king over there, shows the Bible and of the prophets. He's saying my argument I laid out, we both see the same thing. Where am I wrong?
Yeah. You're exactly right, but there's a big piece missing. Why was Paul there? Ostensibly to argue for his life, to give evidence of why he shouldn't be sent to Rome as a prisoner. But what is he doing? He's trying to bring the king, Jesus. He's not caring about his life, not caring about the outcome of this trial. He sees an opportunity. This guy needs Jesus just like I do. And Agrippa says, in a short time, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian? There's a lot of ways to read it, but I think the context shows that Agrippa is backing him, says, you almost have me persuaded. That's how some read. That's where that song almost comes from. But I think Agrippa is saying, in this little bit, you're trying to persuade me to become a Christian. Look at Paul's answer. Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become just like me, except for the chain. Now I want you to think about what you see in Paul, not the, I don't want the chain either. Paul wasn't concerned about the chain. What was he concerned about? About other people's walk with God. I want you to have this. I don't care what's happening to me, but I want you to have this. As we profile Paul just here in his conversion, you catch a lot of nuance of, this is what made him so effective. This attitude toward God, his attitude toward God's word, this willingness to change instantly from what he treasured into what was going to be a burden on him for the rest of his life because it was true, and this attitude toward the condition of other people. I think you keep those things in mind, you start to get a glimmer of what it was like being Paul and why God saw, I can use that guy. Now, the interesting thing to me is that we're moldable. We're like clay. We're moldable. And the things that have been important to us, we might look at this and say, I don't want to go down that road any further. Just leave that here and go this way. That's what Paul did. I had a lot I wanted to say about this you're out of your mind comment. And maybe I'll find an opportunity later on, but our time is gone. Any closing thoughts? Anything you'd like to contribute? Things that you'd like to say that maybe I overlooked, or things that just generated while we're going through it?
I have a question, Ron.
Yeah, Michael.
Is it the process to which he is in to go to Rome, like if the last verse says, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar? Yeah. Evidently, they did not have the power to stop the chain of events to free him. Huh?
No, they didn't. Once he appealed to Caesar, he has appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he will go. I said earlier, when they wanted to take him to Jerusalem, Paul says, you can't take me to Jerusalem. I'm before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be there in Caesarea. But they were going to take him down to Jerusalem. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And they had to take him to Rome. They're legally obligated then to take him to Rome, which gives you a sense of just how dire it was for Paul in his trials. But that's where we're going next week. We're going to look at the missionary journeys, the preaching tours of Paul next week. And then the week after that, we'll look at his trials. And then we'll be out of the book of Acts and into his letters. Well, continuing this, who was Paul? What did he have that God saw as so valuable? And we're not just trying to profile Paul. We're trying to profile ourselves. Do I have what Paul had? How can I get what Paul had? What did Paul do when he realized that he was on the wrong track, he did it for 3 days. Fasted and prayed. What do I need? Gives me a sense that he took this life change seriously. It was not a frivolous thing. All right. Our time is spent.